It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Good to see you here. And we're kind of at the tail end of summer, has already been mentioned. And must be a bunch of people still on vacation. But glad you're here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Before I get started, I just want to say I appreciate some things. It's always good to recognize good things that are happening. I got to say it yesterday to Brother Manuel. I appreciate so much the fact that he spends hours and hours here at the church cleaning and making the interior of the church presentable. And also, I know Brother... I'm sure there are. Name them.
Sister Sanchez, Virginia, Brother Mondo, and Slois, and a few others that come down here.
Beautiful. All those that assist him, thank you very much. And also, Brother Ishmael spends a lot of time working on the exterior of the church, mowing the lawn, and so on. And I appreciate that. I'm sure there's probably, I know his son and maybe some others assist in that. But I would like to say to all of us, the pastor mentioned a moment ago about Jack in the Box coming up close right here next door, and I'm sure they will get that corner cleaned up really good and get the road straightened up and put some nice landscaping in. And a whole lot of what the world sees is the exterior of our building and our premises. And I have been... very, very embarrassed driving up here time and time again at the condition of some of the bushes and plants and the weeds and the so on. And I'm sure Brother Ishmael could really use some help. And I come once in a while and do tractor work and try to help clean up in the back. But there needs to be some consistent stuff done. And it probably should be said when a lot of the other folks are here. But if you have some time, you can see me or see Brother Ishmael or see Brother Garcia that assist in some of the things. And it's a whole lot more important rather than just to see things, but to see a problem and then have a plan of fixing a problem. And whether you're a physical person or not so physical, there are things you can do that will contribute to helping our presentation to the world. And we're on a beautiful corner. And many, many years ago, when I purchased this property for this corner, I had, many of you will probably remember, Stanley's Mini Marts. He had three or four of them around town. I was offered a pretty penny for this corner, and he said you could just move the church down further down Mooney because they wanted the corner like Jack in the Box is getting next door. And I said, no, I don't want that. I want the church to have the corner spot because of the visibility of both Mooney and Bardsley, and we have a beautiful facility that needs to be presented to our community like we care. And so I'm just challenging some of you, if you would help out. There's a lot of needs. Summer's about over, but there's things that need to be done in the exterior, interior, that we can present ourselves to the world in such a way. And you say, oh, that's just carnal stuff. Yes, but it's what they see a lot of times. And it's just like if you're a Christian and you are dressed like a hobo and unkempt, unshaven, and smelly, you're not going to represent Jesus Christ very well. And neither are we as a church if we don't take care of our facility. So that's just Papa speaking from my heart all the years that I've been here and the hours and the time and the dollars and put into to make this place what it is, and we need to keep it that way. And it would be nice if we spread the burden of that to some more of us to help make it presentable. I've kind of had little ideas here and there I've never implemented, but I even thought about having different people take a different little island that goes, we got about a dozen of them around the church here, and just be responsible for keeping that little island with flowers and clean and pretty. And maybe we ought to do that and have a contest and give an award out once a month to who has the nicest looking on the island. I'm talking about like where the planters are around the different parts of the building. But But anyway, young or old, male or female, skilled or unskilled, there's a place where you can be involved in the keeping of the kingdom of God. I guess that prefaces up to the title of our lesson today is The Heart of a Leader. So, you know, somebody said about leadership that if you think you're a leader and there's nobody following, you're just taking a lonely walk. So you're not really leading anybody, because a leader has to lead. And the heart of a leader another little cliche that comes to mind is the way to show without pointing is to lead the way. Rather than say, go there and do it that way, it's follow me, we'll get it done together, is very important. Our lesson setting today comes from the book of Samuel and concerning Samuel. We had guest speakers last week, so we didn't get in the lesson last week, but last week it talked about the disappointment of Samuel when he had to go to King Saul, who had disobeyed the Lord, and inform him that because of his lack of love and obedience and following the commands of the Lord, that God would have established his lineage. That means his family, the ones following him forever, but because of he had not obeyed the Lord as God had told him to, that he was going to lose his whole family, he was going to lose his kingship, and it was not going to fall into the hands of his children. But that God had found somebody who was a man after God's own heart that God was going to designate to take his place. And when we think about not just what we do on a daily basis, but how do my choices affect my children? How do they affect my wife or my husband? How do they affect the future? And sometimes, you know, somebody said, and of course the Bible would bear that out because it's a principle, but we're just one generation away from extinction. I have watched people that had a lineage of serving God, and then they got derailed along the way. And because of that, then all of a sudden the cycle of children of God that was building a legacy of the things of God was lost. Just took one generation, because you can be like Lot of old that was a good man and a godly man. But he failed to restrain his sons. He failed to be the leader that he needed to be and make tough choices when they were not doing right. And because of that, Lot lost his entire family in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even the two daughters that came out of Sodom had Sodom in their spirit and their hearts, and they became the mothers of illegitimate children that became some of the Israelites, the true children of God, became their bitter enemies even to this day. But it came about because, goes back to Lot, who failed to restrain his family, and he led his family into a precarious situation where they became disillusioned and distracted and lost their faith. Sometimes it's very, very important that we understand that our choices don't just affect ourselves. It affects our children, and it affects folks following us who, when we're dead and gone, we're still are going to be affected. How many of you could say today, and I ask this knowing the answer, but I ask it to just put in your mind, how many of you have relatives or friendly or family, relatives or family or people in your life that are now dead and gone, but they still have an impact in your life? We all do. And you're going to have an impact not only today, but you will have when you're dead and gone, you're going to have things that impact your life. Much of what I am today, I am because of parents and godly people in my life that have injected things into me. And though many of them are gone, they still speak. I've often spoke about it, and I'm not going to go through the details today for time's sake, but some of you may remember me talking about, you know, my dad, who is gone. There was a time in my life that I was just, he had left, and I was a young pastor, and I was really troubled as a young pastor about a situation in my church. And I was thinking, I don't know whether I said it out loud or whether I just thought it in my prayer time with God, because I was alone with God in prayer at the church, and I the cry of my heart was, I wish my dad was here so I could seek advice and find out what he would have me do and what he would advise me do. And just like that, the Holy Ghost spoke to me, or made me to know, and asked me the question, well, what would your dad say if he was here? Well, instantly I knew what he would say. He would say, son, make sure your spirit's right, your heart's right, your motives are right. And if you get all those checked off and everything's right between you and God, then don't worry about it. God will take care of the problem. That would be advice that he would have given me. He wasn't even there, but he was speaking to me because I knew him. And you know what? I look back today and I often think about this. I don't even remember what the problem was. I don't remember the circumstances of what I was worrying about. The point is I checked off those boxes, and then I let God take care of the situation. And now it's so unimportant, I don't even remember what the situation was that had me crying, a grown man crying, feeling sorry for myself, wishing my dad was there, but it spoke to me. So understanding today that leadership is very, very important, whether it's leadership over you or leadership under you or friendship alongside of you, leadership is very, very important in every one of our lives. And your life affects people more than yourself. You think, well, you know, I'm not, don't even go there. Every one of you are important. You're important in your family. You're important in life. You're important many times in people that you don't even know about. I said something about a friend. It was Mackie McDonald. The other day I said something about, I've always considered him a friend and mentor. And when I said that, I thought, he probably chuckled. He probably thought, oh, I didn't know that. That I've considered him as an elder, as a friend in my life, and someone that could speak into my life and that I had confidence in. And what I'm saying is, there sometimes you may be mentoring somebody, or somebody's watching you, and you don't even realize that you're having an influence in their lives. And so leadership is very, very important. And the heart of a leader is exactly that. A heart of a leader leads with his heart. He doesn't lead for filthy lucre. He doesn't lead for prestige or position or for money. And for you that didn't know what filthy lucre was, he leads because that's in his heart. He wants to have an effect. He wants to bless. He wants to help. He wants to strengthen someone around them. And every one of us are leaders somewhere. There was, I believe it was Will Rogers made a statement, I have never met a man that was not my superior in some way. Someone that may be seemingly just the least important person or whatever, but there are things you can learn from them if you listen to them. And talking about listening, that makes me think of another couple little cliches, and I had two of them at one time. Now I don't know whether I'm going to remember both of them or not, but you know, somebody said you have two ears and only one mouth. You're chuckling, so you must follow the point of that story. Sometimes you need to listen. And here's the other one that I heard that really caught me, and I've kind of held on to it and remembered that. When you're talking, you can only talk about things you know. But when you listen, you might learn something that you don't already know. Simple. But I hope you understand what I just said. Sometimes listening and having an ear, you can learn. And every one of us, if you're a leader, and we're all leaders, I've already said that, we can learn things by listening. We can learn things by being sensitive to those around us and people around us. The Lord said to Samuel, I'm done with Saul, and I want you to go up to Gilead, and I want you to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king over Israel. And I kind of, a little point that came in this lesson today that I hadn't really thought of before, about the way we do sometimes, and I thought, oh, God even does that. Samuel said to God, he said, well, you know, if I go over there to anoint someone, Saul's going to kill me. And so God spoke to Saul and said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You take a bullock and you let Saul know that you're coming to Gilead to make a sacrifice unto the Lord, and you invite Jesse and his sons to come to the sacrifice. And so God even worked to connive around Saul. So Saul said, oh, he's coming here to sacrifice, when his real motive was to come there to anoint somebody else to be king over Israel. I kind of chuckled in my thoughts that when I was thinking about that today, that God kind of inspired Samuel to be a little bit, what would we say? Let's be nice and say gave him wisdom in how to approach the situation. That sounds better than he was deceptive. But anyway, he gave him wisdom to, and so Saul came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Now, there's a lot of beautiful stories that I thought when I was thinking about this today, I thought, well, I don't know whether we need to really go there and whether people would really appreciate that thought. But let me just, for those that could appreciate that thought, let me just take you back just a little bit before the house of Jesse. This house of Jesse is where King David came from, the shepherd boy that was anointed as king, the man after God's own heart. Where did he come from? Well, back it up a few years, decades, maybe centuries, to the time when there was famine in the land, and some of the folks went into a strange land, and there was a woman named Naomi. It was a very biblically famous woman who her and her husband went with their sons, and they went into a strange land where there was food to eat because they were starving to death. Well, as would have it, my granddad used to say, you marry who you date. Somebody says, oh, we're just dating, we're not really serious. But you're going to end up marrying who you date or who you hang out with. It's where you pick from. Well, while they're there, Naomi's sons took wives. Naomi, Ruth and Orpha. Was it Ruth and Orpha? Is that it? Anyway, took them to wife. Well, anyway, without getting into depths of the story, you that know it know that there was a point that now Naomi realized that, the famine's over in my homeland and I want to go home. And so she went to tell her daughter-in-laws. In the meantime, those sons had died. And so she went to tell her daughter-in-laws that I'm leaving, I'm going back to my country. And one of them said, okay, God bless you, goodbye, and went about her business. But Ruth says, no, where you go, I'll go. Your people be my people. Your God's going to be my God. And she clung to her mother-in-law, who was of a different nationality. She was a Jew, and Ruth was not even a Jew. She was a Samaritan or a Gentile. But she clung to her mother-in-law and came back. And then you that know the biblical history a little bit know that when he came back, they were just struggling to make ends meet. And so Ruth was out gleaning from the fields, which means that she followed after. It's happening at my house right now. They're harvesting walnuts. And, I mean, they've shaken tons and tons of walnuts off those 20 acres of trees around my house. And they're picking them up right now, loading them to the great big huge trucks and bins to haul them off. But I've already learned that, when they finished and done, the first time it rains, you can go out there and there's going to be all, and the leaves start dropping, there's all kinds of new walnuts hit the ground. And I've gone out there gleaning to pick up a couple buckets full of walnuts, of nice big English walnuts. That's called gleaning. After the harvest is done, you're kind of picking up some of the leftovers. Well, just to exist, Ruth was out gleaning, going where they harvested their crops, and on the corners or whatever, there was leftovers. And the rich man that owned all the property, named Boaz, caught his eye, and he inquired about her. Long story short, he ended up marrying this girl that had said, your people are going to be my people. And now she's married into where she's gleaning in the fields. Now she's the owner's wife. And from them comes, finally, through the lineage comes Jesse, Jesse being the father of David. Now I said all of that to kind of give you a little background of how God works. Here is somebody that was totally insignificant, not even of the Jewish nationality, but because she fell in love with God and she fell in love with a person of God and followed Naomi to her country and then ended up, you know, gleaning in the field thinking, I'm just a beggar, I'm just getting the leftovers, but suddenly found the blessings of God, and then from her came children, from her and Boaz, and then Jesse came along, one of their sons or grandsons, and then from him came all the sons of Jesse, including David. And David, that became the king of all of Israel, and to even today is known as a man after God's own heart. Understand that the heart of a leader, a person that leads, opens doors that no man can close and closes doors that no man can open. And sometimes we don't understand the handiwork of God at the moment, but if we stay faithful to God and faithful to the things of God, even in times of duress or hurt or pain or loss, if we stay faithful, in the end, God knows how to work things all back around, and it ultimately come out for our good. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When? May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but ultimately, it's going to be added to you. And one of the greatest benefits that's going to come from being faithful to God is the benefits that not just you receive, but that spill off of you and carry on into the younger generations follow you, your lineage and those that follow behind you. What a blessing all of that can be of knowing the blessings of God that you helped to cultivate have been funneled through and channeled to your offspring, to those that are following after you. But then we get to the story of today, that because Saul, who was impressive, Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was tall. He was taller than the average man. He was a good-looking guy. He was strong. He had every ingredient about that's what a king should look like. And God had provided and appointed and directed toward him that he became the first king of Israel. But because of his disobedience, then there needed to be a replacement. God said, I'm going to appoint somebody else. And Samuel, you're going to anoint a new king over Israel. Well, when Samuel completed his plan, he brought the sacrifice, and Jesse and his sons came to the sacrificial dinner, and they made the sacrifice unto God. And then the Bible says the sons of Jesse came before Samuel. And when he saw Eliab, I think's how you might say it. Eliab, the first son comes before him. He said to himself, he said, surely the anointed of the Lord is before me. Why? Because he was tall. He was good looking. He was an able-bodied man. And he was the oldest son, which normally that oldest son carried a whole lot of value. And in the Jewish customs, the oldest son was the one who received a double portion of the inheritance, and a lot of stock was placed in the oldest son. And Samuel, looking through the eyes of humanity, he looked at him and he said, surely the anointed of the Lord is before me. God says, no, I haven't chosen him. Another one came, another one. Several of them were big, strong, robust, healthy-looking young men. Surely this has got to be the one. Nope, it's not the one. Finally went through all the sons that were there. And God said, no, all the way through. So he's flabbergasted. God, you told me I was going to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king of Israel. And now they've all come before me, and you're saying no on each one of them. So he talked to Jesse. He said, is there another son? Oh, yeah. He said, we've got this little, our youngest son is at home, and he's tending the sheep, and so we didn't think it was important to bring him here today. We left him there tending the sheep. And I kind of like the way the Bible says it. The man of God said, go fetch him. He said, I'm not even going to sit down until you bring it back. I'm not going to sit and wait. I'm anxious enough that I'm going to be standing. I'm going to be nervous. I want you to go get him. In other words, don't tarry. I'm not even going to sit down. Get him here as quick as you can. And when he came, he was Rudy, which means he was red-faced. He may have been from rushing to get back. Also, he's been out in the sun herding the sheep. He was not impressive. He was a cute kid, basically, is what it boiled down to. He wasn't what you would think. This is the one that's going to be the next king of all of Israel. But when he came before Samuel, God spoke to Samuel and said, "This is the one. Arise and anoint him to be the next king of Israel." Now, the heart of a leader is not designated by the size of one's stature or one's importance or how much money they have or what kind of position they hold. But true leadership is going to come from the heart. Your value in the kingdom of God, is not going to be how much money you bring to the table, how much good looks you bring to the table, how well you can sing, or how fluent you are speaking. But your value in the kingdom of God is going to be how much heart you bring to the kingdom of God. There are times that someone sits in the congregation and the pastor's preaching or evangelist is preaching or teaching, and there may be people there that think they're really, really important. But sometimes somebody that just knows how to pray. Sometimes someone that is in the crowd that is intently listening, and they're not just listening for themselves, but they're listening, they connect with the burden of the pastor, and they're leaning forward, and they're weeping in while he's preaching. They're weeping and thinking about somebody that the Lord is reaching out after, and they're bigger than their own little world, and they're thinking about those around them. And they may not have position or power or prestige or money or a lot of those things, but they have heart, the heart of a leader that says, "I'm not just in this to get what I can get for my person, but I'm in this, how can I be a blessing to somebody else? How can I lighten the load of the pastor? How can I become beneficial to the kingdom of God?" And because they do that, they become a great blessing to the kingdom of God. So Samuel arises and anoints David to be the next king over all of Israel. And you know what David did after that? He didn't suddenly, "Oh, wow, I'm going to be the king now, so I'll lay aside these rags and I'll get my new treads on my feet, and new threads on my body, and I'm going to be cool now, I'm going to be the king." You know what he did? He went back to the sheep. Back to take care of the sheep, and all alone out on the mountainside, just to lead them into pastures to eat and protect them from beasts of prey and so on, and just doing his job. Sometimes we think, "Well, I'm not important, and I don't have this position, or I don't have that position." If you know what? If you do what God has asked you to do, and you do it with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength, it doesn't matter whether it's cleaning the floors, or mowing the lawn, or washing dishes, or just prayer, or just support, or a compliment here and there. Whatever it is that you're able to accomplish and do, fulfilling your position, when you do that, the heart of a leader, you lead, you become effective in the kingdom of God. Martin Luther King Jr. was killed at the age of 39. Wow. You know, we think of him almost as an old man. He's, you know, he would be obviously now, but we think of him as, but you know, I've thought with all these activists and various people that tried to make an effect on their world today, they go out and they do things like the idiocy, in my opinion, of millions of kids get out of school this last week on one day to go out and protest in the street about climate control. Well, is the climate changing? Absolutely, always has been. It always will. It changes on a daily basis, but God is still in control. And I don't want to get into the political aspects of that, but I'd say 90% or 95% or maybe 99% of all those kids that went out to fuss about climate control don't have a clue about anything to do with climate control. They've still got their cell phones. They've still got their boo-boppers on their ears. They're still eating up the environment. They're still eating what they want, drinking their Pepsis and shooting and doing drugs and smoking pot and vaping or whatever they call it. They're still doing all those things, but, oh, we're concerned about them. Oh, they're not. They're political pawns in the hands of some people that don't make much sense. And what led me to that is thinking about Martin Luther King, back to him again. Somebody else believes in their cause, so they'll go out and they have so much intensity about their cause, they'll go out and drive a car into a crowd of people and kill a bunch, or strap bombs on themselves and go blow up a crowd, or, you know, get a gun and go shoot a bunch of people because they believe in a cause. And soon their name is forgotten, and they're put on the shelf, as Brother Terry used to say, the shelf of morons, of idiots that have passed through life and did stupid things, and they're soon forgotten, and they have no effect on the ensuing generations. But you got someone like Martin Luther King. Somebody said, I heard a person say one time, yeah, and look what it got him. He's wanting to be nonviolent. He's wanting to do things, you know, in a clean, in a professional way, and through prayer, and changing through, you know, the process of doing some things and doing it in a nonviolent. Yeah, look what it got him. He got killed. Well, let me tell you what it got him. His name lives on in infancy. What's the word? How am I trying to say it? In other words, it leads on as a famous person. Everybody knows who Martin Luther King is. Streets are named after him. Highways are named after him. If you're a niece of his, one of his nieces is, I think, Maretta, because she's the niece of Martin Luther King. They have her own TV shows and all kinds of things, speaking and talking, and because she's just related to him. Everything he did, his legacy lives on and on and on through his kids and family and through the people that he affected in his life. He was a simple preacher man that was black, and he had a cause that he believed in, and he served it well. And you say, well, look what it got him. He got killed. But his legacy goes on and on and on and on and on. And it'll live after I'm gone. Martin Luther King's name will still be valuable and important, and people would look back and remember it. I have a dream. I have a dream. And there's a lot of folks that have dreams today in politics, and they're pitting one race against the other and trying to divide, and they're making accusations here and there and standing on this side. He was trying to bring people together and trying to fight for his people, his nationality, but he wasn't trying to do it by destroying somebody else. He was saying, we need to get together, and we're all one people. And his name, the point I'm making is his legacy, because he had the heart of a leader. Long after he's gone, he still has a valuable impact upon our world and upon our lives, and has paved the way, though he didn't get to see a whole lot of it. He paved the way for today. We've had a black president. We have all kinds of black political people in high positions. We have black millionaires and billionaires. And he opened the door. He didn't see a lot of it, but he opened the door, and because he had the heart of a leader, and the heart of a leader, he actually gave himself for the cause that he believed in. And yeah, look what it got him. It got him a legacy of remembering, a legacy of influence that gone way far, far, far beyond probably what he had ever had if he had not been killed. Say, well, you know, that's going pretty far. You're exactly right, it is. But the point I want you to understand today is the heart of a leader leads with his heart. He's not in it for just to see what he can get for himself, but he's having an influence on his world. And so the Bible says God doesn't look on the outward appearance as man does, but God looks on the heart. God's not looking at how valuable you think you are, but he's looking on what you have in you that will affect the kingdom of God and the work of God for times to come. One of the statements that Martin Luther King made just weeks before he died, is only when it is dark enough can you really see the stars. You can't go outside right now and look up and see the stars, but when it gets dark, you can see the stars. And that was one of his last comments that he made. And his darkness was his life, was snuffed out. But then because of his darkness and because his life was snuffed out, the stars began to shine. A leader's heart cannot waver from or falter from the path that's ahead. He has a burden for. He has ambitions, and the ambitions will lead you into the place that God had intended for you to go. The situation Samuel faced was challenging. Samuel may have been angry and disappointed in Saul's obedience, disobedience. And Samuel must have felt some responsibility for Saul's failure. And when I read that statement, I kind of thought, wow, how many times have I seen someone that they didn't make it? They didn't make the grade. They died along the way. They backslid. They went away from God. And I'm thinking, as a leader, the heart of a leader, what could I have done? How could I have changed that? And Samuel was going through depression, thinking that, here, Saul, I'm his pastor. I'm his leader. I'm his friend. I have anointed him. I have prayed with him. I have given him God's message over and over again, and now he's failed, and I was the one that through God gave to me, and he'd given the command to go to the Amalekites and utterly consume, but Saul got changed from the humble servant that he was when he first was anointed to be king of Israel. When they first found him, he actually was running from them, hiding from them, thinking, not me, I'm from the least tribe of Israel, and I'm the least of my family, and very humble man. And when they found him, anointed him, he had all those, but now he'd kind of got lifted up, and he had an appointment with the pastor. And it was an appointment that they were going to go before the Lord, and the pastor, which was Samuel was going to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, because the enemy was approaching, and do we go in? Do we run? Do we go in and attack them? What does God tell us to do? And so we're going to get that message from the man of God. And Samuel said, okay, I'll be there at a certain time. And we will petition God. And we'll make a sacrifice unto God. And Saul became impatient. He was no longer that, well, I'm insignificant and I'm the least of my tribe. But now I'm the king. And because the man of God didn't get there at the time appointed that he thought he should be there, he thought, well, I know how to do the sacrifice. I know how to take care of this. And how many times, and I don't sense that spirit among us, and I'm thankful for that, but I have seen it before where folks got to thinking, well, I don't have to listen to the pastor, and, you know, I can do what I want to do, and he's not going to tell me what to do, and although a pastor's not trying to tell you what to do, but you understand what I'm saying, kind of get this arrogant attitude. I can hear from God myself, and obviously we all believe that you can hear from God. But there are some special connections that you're going to have with God that are only going to be through a man of God, through a leader, through a pastor. And God had directed him, well, we're going to do a sacrifice. When we got there, it was very well known to Saul that I'm the king, but I am not the priest. I can send men to war and bring them back from war, but I am not the one that does the sacrifice in God's plan. He knew that, but he said, I've seen it enough times. I know how to do it. When Saul didn't get there, he went in himself, and he killed the animal, and he went through the rituals of the sacrifice. And just as he was finishing up, Samuel shows up. He said, what have you done? And God says, okay, that's the last straw. He's done. And through the man of God, Samuel told him, said, God has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Someone more worthy than you. And you're not only is it affecting you, but your family is going to be cut off from the kingship and the leadership in Israel. And just jumping forward, There was, I think he had like 70 sons at one point, Saul did, that were all slaughtered and killed in war. And his lineage was pretty much cut off completely. Because what could have all those young men have been? Who among them would have been his successor if he had stayed faithful to God? But because he made erroneous and wrong choices, not only did it affect him, but he lost his lineage, and those that's coming after him were lost. And the old saying says you can't judge a book by its cover. Sometimes we make quick judgments and we fail to understand that sometimes we need to wait on God. And sometimes we need to hear the voice of God. There's been many times that I have stepped to the pulpit and preached a message, and along the way just kind of felt an urge and a direction to go kind of off in a different way and say some things that I'm not sure who this is for, only to find out later that God knew all the time and directed the man of God's thoughts and prayers to minister to a need. I've told you before, there's times that I've come to the pulpit and I've just kind of felt like, whew, I'm putting myself to sleep. I really feel sorry for y'all. Sometimes I'm thinking, man, that's I need water. I don't usually drink water in the pulpit. I'm from the old school. It says if you drink water, you make everybody else thirsty. So I never did develop that habit of always drinking water. They bring it to me, and I never touch it. Not that I wouldn't, but I just end up not doing it. But it's kind of everybody clapping. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just saying sometimes everybody clap while you're clapping, I'll get my drink. Well, if someone's got a dry throat and they need it, well, I totally understand. But anyway, how'd I get off in that? Anyway, you can't judge a book sometimes by its cover is the old cliche, but there's been many times that I have felt an urgency to go down a certain road, not knowing exactly, and then someone will come to me and say, Pastor, you don't know how much I needed that today. Or maybe it brings somebody to their knees in prayer. And God forbid, maybe it sends someone out of here knowing, okay, I've got my final word from God. And if you make your decision to get out and leave, then you have been warned. And no blood on the pastor's hands because he followed the leading of the Holy Ghost. And at the same time, we understand that there are times that I have come and just felt like, now I know why I was off on that needing water. I just felt like my word flow and my thought pattern just wasn't there today, and I'm kind of like, God, get me through this. You know, I got to give, you know, a few minutes here at least, and then leave, and someone will come up to me and say, Pastor, you ministered to me today. I wasn't ministering to my pride. I wasn't thinking, boy, I rang the bell today, didn't I? I really had a mouthful of it. I'm thinking, man, I was a vessel, and it wasn't about me to start with, and sometimes we make it about us. Where a true leader leads with his heart. And if my heart is broken, but it accomplishes God's purpose, then break my heart. If it means that I'm disappointed, but you know, a pastor oftentimes, you know, when someone strays from the fold or leaves the flock or whatever, what could I have done different? How could I have made a difference in their life and kept them from making that change and that toward a downward plummet? And oftentimes this is what Samuel felt when he looked at what God was doing, and he looked at Saul, and without a doubt he loved Saul. Saul was a son to him. Saul was someone that he had often communicated with. Saul had many great characteristics, and Samuel's heart was broken to the point that God finally comes and said, stop it already. Stop weeping for Saul. I've rejected him. He's gone. He's not going to be there. Pastor, move on. There's other fish in the sea. There's other situations that need your attention. Don't spend your time worrying or fretting over that which I have already rejected. That gives you sometimes a little sense into the heart of a leader, the heart of a pastor. Sometimes we're worrying over someone who's not here. And it's important that there are folks that are here, that are hungry, that do want to do whatever is right. It's very important then when a leader has folks around him, and I appreciate what Pastor Grogan does with the ministerial team of the church and trying to empower other men in the church and women to be spiritual leaders and mothers and fathers in the kingdom of God. And it's very important that a leader surrounds himself with folks that can help carry the load. I believe it was John Maxwell said, when someone said, you know, being a leader is a very lonely spot. It's very lonely at the top, somebody said. John Maxwell says, why are you alone at the top? Bring somebody up with you. You don't have to be alone at the top. Bring somebody there. Teach someone. Empower someone. And when a point that was made in the lesson today that I thought even for this church's situation with myself and Pastor Grogan, it's important for one leader, when he's passing the torch, to pass that authority and that position and that honor and that place to be passed to someone else. It's important for this church to know that I'm no longer the pastor. You can call me Bishop or Papa or Uncle Ronnie or whatever you want to call me. I'm here and I enjoy here, and I've said it before, I serve at Pastor Grogan's discretion. Anytime he wants to do something different with or without me, totally his discretion. Because at this point, he is the pastor. And I appreciate that this isn't something that happened at one snap. And I said, okay, now he's the pastor. But he has served faithfully and grown into the position of pastor and now has the authority and the position and the burden and the heart of a pastor to lead and serve this congregation. And it's very important for all of us to understand that and to know that. It doesn't mean that you can't and I can't have a place in part of the kingdom of God. I remember a statement I made many years ago that I was ready years ago to back off and let somebody. I said, you know, I don't necessarily want the buck to stop with me. I don't want to have the ultimate authority, whatever. I just want to be a part. It's my life. It's my work. It's where I've spent 47 plus years serving in the ministry. It's where my heart has been. It's where my heart is. And I just want to be a part. And I'm, be honest with you, I'm very grateful at times that I don't have to be at every function. I don't have to, every time somebody sneezes, I have to be there. It's just, I can kind of, although it's not my nature too much just to relax, but it's, I can kind of just not have to worry about everything that goes on because the mantle has been passed. And I appreciate that, and I appreciate the burden and the heart of Pastor Grogan and his love for this church, and Sister Grogan and her love for the people of this church. When a leader passes authority to another, it's imperative that it's done in a manner that validates the person's authority over others. Samuel did not have to anoint David in front of his brothers, but he did. And this display is not insignificant. When all these big, strong, handsome, look like a king guys came before Samuel and were not anointed, and everybody thought, boy, that's probably the one, all of those had to watch while little brother had the anointing oil poured on him. And you know the story, if you follow the word of God, that sometime later, those big handsome boys were at war. They were fighting. And that's when the giant came out and challenged them. And they're all hiding in caves. And God had sent, or Jesse, the dad, had sent David to bring some special home-cooked meals to feed his big brothers in war. And when they came, they thought, oh, look at that lad of a boy. Look at that kid that's coming here. And then when David said, why are we afraid of this giant? Aren't we the children of God? Doesn't God fight our battles with us? And they wanted to laugh at him. But David showed the heart of a leader. He said, I'll go fight him. Or you may get killed. So if I do, it's in my heart to say, this is God's kingdom. This is God's army. These are God's people. We should not be hiding in caves because I don't care how big the giant is or what is there, we need to go see them. And David went, and at the scoffing of his brothers, they had to remember the time when Samuel came among them and he was anointed king over all of Israel. Sometimes you may be a little bit jealous of somebody else and their ability or their talent or their availability or their usability in the kingdom of God. We ought to always check ourselves when they feel that way to realize God puts up whom he would, puts down whom he would. We also ought to realize that a man's gift makes room for itself. A shepherd boy that said, I'm going to be the best sheep herder that I possibly could be. And God said, I can use that attitude in the kingdom of God. And he ends up being the king of all of Israel. It's the janitor that says, I'm going to be the best janitor this company's ever had. And ends up being the CEO of the whole company. You say, how did that happen? It happened because of the heart. It happened because somebody says, I'm going to be the best that I can be. To all of you that have a job, you can have a job and you can just go to your job just to get your paycheck. And you can dread it and you can thank God. But I'm going to tell you, the people that really are successful, that's the ones that go to their job and they go there early and they stay late. It's those that put their heart into their work and they realize I'm a company man or woman and I'm doing my job, and if it costs me a little bit extra to make my company a success, many times probably not realizing that if this company's really a success, then I'm probably going to get a raise. I'm probably going to get elevated to, when they hire a bunch of new people, I'm going to have seniority and I'll get moved to a more desirable position. When you have the heart of a leader, you may start out as a shepherd boy and end up the king. You may start out as a janitor, end up the CEO of the company. You may start out as a cadet serving the ministry and one day end up fulfilling the pulpit of this church or another church and a valuable person in the kingdom of God. I'm talking to you today about the heart of a leader. And when the heart of a leader, when a leader passes authority to another, it's important to all that know, all to know that that's transpired. And in front of all of his brothers, David was anointed before all of his brothers. They all got to watch him be anointed as the next king of all of Israel. What a blessing and what a privilege that was. Somebody said he was a born leader, and others would dispute that. Leaders are not born, they are made. Leaders have to grow. Leaders don't just all of a sudden be born and, boy, they've got it all put together and, you know, they're destined for great leadership. No, there's all kinds of people that they were born, as we say, with a silver spoon in their mouth, but they sold their silver spoon for drugs or alcohol and fell along the wayside somewhere. Others had positions of honor that they should be the next designee, but because they got distracted along the way and they carried a chip on their shoulders. And there's been athletes that had born talent. They were born with it. I mean, they had the physique, the strength, the charisma, the agility, the eye coordination. It had it all. But they got distracted by other things. And there are some that could be playing for millions in the big leagues, you know, or punching a clock somewhere for a wage, because they may have been born with skills, but to really reach that level that they really become successful, it's not born in them. It's got to be made, generated. I forget the guy's name. He used to play for the Angels. He was a small guy. They said he couldn't hit, he couldn't run, and he couldn't throw. But he was one of the most pesky, is the word they use, batters that ever got in behind the plate or beside the plate. He couldn't hit it out of the park. He wasn't power, but he would just foul off pitch after pitch after pitch and finally could connect and hit a little blooper somewhere, and his batting average was among the best, and his skills in the field weren't as great as some, but he worked and worked and worked and practiced and practiced and took thousands and thousands and thousands of ground balls hit to him until he became, you know, making millions of dollars. And he shouldn't be there because he couldn't hit. A baseball player. He couldn't hit, he couldn't throw, he couldn't catch, couldn't feel, couldn't do anything. So they said. But is this a success? Why? Because he had a heart that while others were leaning on their natural abilities, he said, I realize I don't have all the skills, but I'm going to hone the skills that I have and make them the best that they could be. And it's the company man or woman that works on a job and does their best, fulfills a position, and they don't just show up for a paycheck, but they take it to heart. It becomes their position. It becomes their job. It becomes their company. Because of that, soon it may end up being their company, or at least have great rewards from their company. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.